We're going to be in chapters 14 and 15. Whoops, 15. What's happening? So we're going to be in chapters 14 and 15. But before we dismiss the kids down, I've just got a quick video. And what your job is, kids, is to ask mom and dad, grandpa and grandma. It's okay. Don't worry. To ask mom and dad, grandpa and grandma, what this has to do with the message that they saw today, okay? So I think Nick has to hit the play button for it to work. We'll see.
Class, always proceed in an orderly fashion.
Sorry.
Racing chase around the track.
Always remember to forgive and forget.
Sorry.
You hit me, I'll get you back.
The game of sorry. Slide, switch, and bump your way home before someone makes you.
Sorry.
And send you back.
Never bump, push, or cut in line.
Sorry.
Slide and bump them off the track.
Do we understand one another?
Sorry.
You hit me, I'll get you back.
Anyone?
Sorry.
You guys remember that game?
Yeah.
All right, kids, you can go down to junior church. We'll see how well mom and dad or grandpa and grandma are paying attention today. So if you have a copy of God's Word, you can go ahead and turn to Revelation chapters 15 and 16. Our sister in Christ is gonna read that to us here in just a minute. Let me get the mic for her. And so you can follow along on the screen if you don't have a copy. And Nick's going to click through as she reads. Go ahead.
Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its name, and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of God, song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. And I heard the altar saying, yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven, for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there are flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the city of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found, and great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people, and they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe.
Thus says the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word, however it is texts such as today that bring great grief to our hearts. For we know that you are holy and just and true, that your ways are perfect altogether, and yet we read of such devastation, and our hearts cry out, "Have mercy, O God." So we ask that as we look at this text, you would help us to apply it to our lives today. It's in your name that we do pray. Amen. So I just want to remind you all, Revelation 1:3 says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in them, for the time is near." So if you would like to read, like our sister did, as we go through the book of Revelation, sign up on the sheet that's still back there, or if it's not back there, just let me know, and I'll put you on there, and we'll get you in there. We don't have a whole lot of the book of Revelation left, so if you're interested in that, please let me know. I want to do two things. The first is I'm going to have Nick bring us back to verse 1, and we're going to run through this kind of quick just to kind of give you a few observations, overviews that are just kind of fun, but they don't really have a whole lot to do with today's message, and then we'll get into today's message. If you're a note taker, this would be a good time for you to go down and grab notes. There should be notes downstairs by the entryway there. So if you want to fill in blanks and stuff, this would be a good time for you to do that. We're not going to really interrupt much of anything, but he says here, "Then I saw a sign in heaven." Now, remember, through the book of Revelation, he's seen several different signs at this point. And that is a good marker for the transition in different sections of Revelation, okay? So he sees this new sign. It's also great and amazing. You have seven angels, seven bowls. That's also the number of completion that we talked about beforehand. So in this, and we're going to see here in just a minute, once this is done, God's wrath is complete. And so there was a necessary need for the fullness of those to execute God's judgment, and there is a necessary supply then of the fullness of those to execute God's judgment in these seven angels. Are these the same seven angels from other places that we've seen? Are these the same seven angels from the churches? I don't know. Commentators will go back and forth with that. That doesn't matter to what we're going to talk about today. But you see, it's this area of glass mixed with fire. So this is the same sea of glass probably as before. They're there because they were destroyed by the beast. And so they are victorious through their death. But now they're there, and they're about to be witnesses of the wrath of God that's about to be poured out. The deal is this. Here's something that does apply to our message today overall, but that I want to make sure that you hear. The wrath of God is always poured out. Always. Because it has to be. But the wrath of God is either poured out on Christ Jesus on our behalf, or, friend, it's poured out on you. And I don't want that for you. And neither does God, actually. But he is held accountable to his own standards. And so we see here that they're singing the song of Moses, the servant, and of the Lamb. So this is a song that has been sung throughout generations, and I believe, we have it right here, obviously, but I also believe it's a song that refers to God as the Almighty Savior. We saw that from Moses, from Abraham, like all the way through to Jesus, and I think that's why it's talking about both here of the servant of Moses, or the song of Moses, also all the way up to the song of the Lamb. Some scholars say that there's two different songs here. We don't have that. I don't know. But one of the things that he does say is, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? That's a rhetorical question. They don't want anybody to answer that. But the answer should be, everybody is going to fear the name of the Lord. Either fearing him in a sense of awe and worship, or fearing him because this whole world is about to bust apart, as we just had read by our sister. So then the sanctuary is opened, and they can't go in there because the smoke of the cloud is there. We talked about the cloud just last week, I think, and how the Shekinah glory of God separates people from him. And so we can't go in there. Nobody can go in there until this is all done. These wrath of God is going to be poured out. And then afterwards, as it says there, it will be finished. That's awesome too, because I remember somebody else who said it was finished. Amen? And you know why? Because he took the wrath that's described here. Praise God for that. So if you ever wondered in yourself, like, hey, what is it really that Jesus took on my behalf when he died on the cross? Revelation is an illustration of what he took on your behalf, okay? But then John says, heard this loud voice, go and pour out these bowls, right? And then you have these bowls that are poured out. And they should remind you of the trumpets before that we read in Revelation. And if not, read Revelation, be refreshed. They also probably should remind you of the plagues that happened in Egypt back under Moses' time, right? And so you can remember those kind of things too. But these plagues are a ratchet up from what we saw during the trumpets. Some of the trumpets, if you remember, you know, the oceans and the rivers were affected, but it was like a third of the oceans and the rivers, or a quarter of them, or whatever it was, right? I believe it was a third. Now you have here the complete devastation. So this, if you remember, and again, so now we're transitioning now into that which I really wanted to talk to you about. If you remember, what I said before was, God will do these things, and they seem bad, right? I mean, they are bad. I guess they don't just seem bad. These are bad things, right? But he does these things even beforehand when he affected the third of the rivers or a third of the oceans and like a third of the grass was burned up. Why does God do those things? He does those to get our detention. That's what I got, to get my attention. He does that to get our attention so that we would be drawn to him in repentance. This fly, man. You know, Beelzebub is the Lord of the flies. Oh, he probably sent this thing here to bother me. Anyway, I'm just going to let it land on me. Like, what was that vice president during that debate? Just so pay attention to me, not the fly. I'll try to quit. You'll think I'm using hands to, like, you know, enunciate, but really I'm just fly fighting. Anyway, back to our regular scheduled programming here. But so instead of it just affecting a third, it affects everything now. It affects everything. And I hope that you caught this as our sister read it. It says that this X happened and they did not repent. In fact, what did they do? They cursed God. And so really, now Nick's going to bring us down. Here's the question I want to pose to you. What's the difference between suffering sorrow and righteous repentance? What's the difference? A heart of change. Yeah, absolutely. Well, I thought immediately of that game, Sorry. Were any of those kids sorry? No. They were saying it totally out of like, this is a game, and like, and you've seen people say it, or it's on shirts or whatever, or somebody had a song about it, I guess. Sorry, not sorry. And that's a saying in our community now and whatever. And you know, if we're honest, I have felt sorry, not sorry sometimes, right? And I'm sure you have too. But I want to ask you, as we look at the text, what is the difference between suffering sorrow and righteous repentance? Because we ought to know. Because brother, sister, friend, if we don't know, we are going to be in the same camp as these here. And I don't want that for you, and I don't want that for myself. So I don't know about you, but I want to know the difference between just suffering sorrow and real righteous repentance. Don't you? I hope that you do. So let's look at first then suffering sorrow. Can we do that? So firstly, looking at the text, and I'm just pulling these out of here. Suffering may produce what I like to call suffering may produce carnal sorrow. What do I mean by that? You see, we've all experienced that. I distinctly remember the day that I felt sorry that I got pulled over by the cop and brought to jail when I was 18. I was sorry. But not because of what I had done. There was no real God-given sorrow. There was, oh, crud, now I'm going to have to pay a bill. Now my parents are going to find out that I was arrested because I got to call them. I mean, what am I going to do, right? Now my car has been impounded, so I've got to go figure out how to pick that up, which is another bill, probably. I may or may not have jail time that I have to do. And by the way, here's another thing. I was sorry that I missed the party that I was on the way to because that party was supposed to be good, and now I'm under arrest, right? And I think of my kids, you know? Hey, they're messing around in the back seat or whatever, and I'm like, hey, well, tell them sorry. And so they look over, and you can tell in the tone of their voice and in the face that they have, sorry. I'm like, that ain't getting it, man. That ain't getting it. And so there is a level of carnal sorrow. Did you kill that fly, man? I hope you did. It's over by you, too. It must just be the grass people. We just stink today. I don't know. But here's the deal. Friend, we've all felt carnal sorrow, but I want you to meditate on that and allow it to move you closer to righteous repentance. And I want to poke that just for a minute, if I can. You know, maybe you're in this room and you struggle with something in your life that you know is wrong, and you feel guilt, you feel shame about it, and you're sad that you struggle with it. But it's not just that you struggle with it that makes you sad. What's sad is that you have to pay the consequences for when you get caught with whatever that thing is. Or you have to deal with the people who think certain ways about you because you're dealing with whatever that is. And I just want to encourage you to move beyond just carnal sorrow. Because, as many of us know, carnal sorrow is good for something. It's good because it does allow for temporary change. I know in my own life, right? And this, by the way, this is something I struggle with sometimes today. And so this message, I've said this from the pulpit before, but I'm going to say it again. Welcome to my public therapy session, okay? Sometimes I wonder if I am just experiencing carnal sorrow or if it's real righteous repentance. Because I will do something stupid, and I will have a temporary change. I will change my behavior or my attitude or the things I watch on TV or the people that I hang with or whatever. And I'm sure that you do that sometimes too, right? We'll be convicted of something. And that's the term I'd like to use because I do think that it is by God's mercy and his grace, maybe not saving grace for people who aren't Christians, but I do believe it's his mercy and his grace that restrains us and that lets us know that things are wrong. And so it will produce a temporary change in my life. But then it won't be long. Depends on the thing and how long it is. Sometimes I find myself dabbling again. So then I struggle. I think to myself, man, are you just working this out yourself? Like, are you just seeking to change your own behavior? Because behavior isn't the same thing as a heart of repentance. If you don't believe me, you can read the Bible. It's in there. Think of Israel. You know, it's easy, isn't it? It's sometimes it's comforting almost in a weird sinful way, I guess. It's comforting for us to read the Bible and see these other people and be like, yeah, they screwed up too, so I'm all right. But it should sadden us. But think of Israel. Think of the book of Judges. That's all the book of Judges is, basically. Is just they're good for a little while because God sends somebody to help them out. And then after time goes by, they turn back to the foreign gods again. Everybody does what was right in their own eyes. And then God's like, well, I guess it's time for another judge. And is it not interesting that what the name of the people was is Judges? I think it's to let them know that, hey, Don't just have temporary change. This is wrong. This is sin. Have righteous repentance. But Israel did this time and time again. And it wasn't just Israel as a nation, there was individuals in Israel. Think of Jonah. Jonah, I think, is one of the best examples of this. He felt temporary change, you know? He couldn't get away from God. You know the story, Jonah, the guy who got swallowed by the whale, right? He didn't want to go, so he fled. So there was a storm. What did he say during the storm? He didn't say, "Lord, I repent, let's turn this ship around." He said, "Hey guys, just kill me." And then even later, we see it again with the worm and the plant. He's all upset because the plant dies, and he's like, "You don't even care about the people, man. There's people here, and you care more about this plant." And then that's the end of the book of Jonah, right? Whatever even happened to that cat? We don't know. Or King Saul. King Saul was told that he would be disowned by God if he was disobedient. He was disobedient anyway for fear of man. He didn't want to accept that. He didn't want to accept that David was going to be the next one in line. And so he pursued David to kill him. And as you read through that story, you see from time to time, like, David will even be in his camp, like, at his table, feasting and hanging out with him. And they're, like, on good terms for a little while because I think Saul knows it's not right. And then they're on bad terms. He takes a spear and tries to pin him to the wall, right? Or, like, he just flip-flops back and forth. And so there is temporary change for all of these people. And if we're honest, there's temporary change for us. But what's the fruit of that? Well, I think that's where it gets real sad real quick. I think the end of this kind of suffering sorrow can lead to despondent despair. And what I mean by that is, and you know, again, this is my public therapy session, so I'm sure none of you have ever dealt with this. Probably not. So sorry. Not sorry. But sometimes I think to myself, you know, we keep dealing with this, you're probably just not saved. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe at the end of it all, you're going to get before God and he's going to say something like, "Hey man, thanks for preaching, but you're out. I never knew you. And with as much as I know Scripture, do you know what I would say at that point? I would say, "I guess that sounds right to me." But that's also not the full end of Scripture. Because what Scripture does say is, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, then you will be saved. And so if you're anything like me and you ever worry or you ever struggle with suffering sorrow that leads to despondent despair, I want to tell you that that is a, I think, sometimes healthy place to be, because I believe it leads us to righteous repentance. But without Christ, the only place that you can go is in despondent despair. So if that's you this morning, and if I've just described you and you're at a place where you're like, "Yeah, that's it, there's no hope. No matter what I do, I keep doing the same thing. There's just no hope for me," then stay tuned. The second part is for you, okay? Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned. He changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, he went out, and he hanged himself. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us this, because it just didn't happen this way. But I believe, without a doubt, that if Judas would have repented and went back to Jesus, I believe that Jesus would have forgiven him. But we already know that that wasn't going to be the case because of what Jesus said about Judas, that that's how it was going to be. So I want to talk to you then. So if we know what suffering sorrow is, I think it's really important then that we talk about what is righteous repentance. And for me to hopefully, I think, describe that as best I can to you. So what is righteous repentance? I hope that's what you're asking at this point. I want to know if that's what I'm doing. I want to know how I can have that, how I can pursue that. Good. This is the first thing. I think in righteous repentance, what it does is it recognizes God's holiness and his sovereignty. Think about what we read in Revelation so far, right? It said that God gave this bowl, and he gave it to the angels, and they poured these bowls out. And it says that those people even understood the God who it was, who was over these things, and what they did was they cursed him. Let us not do that. Let us remember that God is holy and he's sovereign. Let us live every single day understanding that God has a standard. He is completely other than. We ought not to place ourselves in a position to ask of the Almighty, like, why? God will bring things into our life for all kinds of reasons. In Revelation, we see that God is bringing judgment for the sake of judgment. But brother or sister, that's not how it is with us. I mean, maybe we suffer the consequences of our sin from time to time, but sometimes bad things happen just because they happen, because we battle against principalities and powers. But understand that God is on his throne, and he is sovereign over all those things. And along with that, then, that dovetails directly into that, so we should move on to that, is to recognize God's justice and his law. Righteous repentance, with these two things together, is when something happens. So remember in the text, he said, I'm going to make the whole ocean like dead people's blood, and I'm going to make all the rivers like blood. And either in between there or so or whatever, one of the angels says, good, God, because that is what they deserve. Listen, friend, what do you deserve? I know what I deserve, and it's hell. And if I read my Bible right, guess what? We belong together, apparently. And so to recognize God's holiness, his sovereignty, his justice, and his law, I think is a good step, maybe the first step in righteous repentance. To understand that when something bad happens to me, it is not because God doesn't love me anymore, or it's not true, or I've done something bad necessarily. I mean, maybe. But because I deserve eternal separation and damnation. And so the question we should be asking is not, why is this happening, Lord? But instead, Lord, how could you ever love somebody like me? How could you ever be willing to send your son to die for somebody like me? My family, just yesterday, we had some extra time in the evening after we went to a birthday party up in Muskegon. And so our favorite place to go, Maranatha, is up in Muskegon. So we snuck in there, and we swam in the pool, and we swam in Lake Michigan. We went for a beach walk, and then afterwards, there was a concert there. There are free concerts. And so we went to the concert there. Who was it? Is James Gray? Jay Gray? Something Gray, right? Wasn't it? Something Gray. You can look it up. Anyway, that's what he was saying. And so I was happy to hear from him up there as he was leading worship and singing songs and stuff like that for us, that he too said that he struggles with God's holiness and sovereignty, his justice and his law. And all of us, I think, at times think to ourselves, man, why is this happening? You don't care. And that's not it at all. He used this phrase, and I'm going to steal it. He usually says that he steals dead people's phrases, which is probably safer because you can't be sued, right? But here's his phrase. He says, when God is doing that, he is taking you from order to disorder to reorder. Yeah, that's good. I thought it was good too. That's why I'm stealing it. So we need to recognize God's holiness, his sovereignty, recognize his justice and his law. But if we only do that, that can still lead us to this despondent despair, right? So there has to be more. And so there is. We need to receive God's grace and his mercy. He has said, come to me, all of you who are weary and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He wrote in his Bible that he so loved the world that he sent his son to die for us, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. He said the thing in Romans that I just said that I cling to, that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that we will be saved. Like, that, it's a guarantee. He has sent the Holy Spirit upon us that we would have a guarantee of our salvation. He has told us we are adopted into this family and that he is the first fruits and that we have an inheritance that is unfading and unperishable and impervious. I made that one up, but that would work if you were making a sermon, right? All those eyes. So we have to receive God's grace and his mercy and understand that the wrath that has been stored up in the book of Revelation has already been drank by Christ, that he has received that on our behalf. And then lastly, I think the fourth step in righteous repentance is to respond in God's glory and his praise. And by that, I mean to actually change and seek to be obedient to that. You know, Jesus said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. And I think, friend, I think we live in a society of lazy believers, myself included. Because, you know, it is much, much easier to deceive ourselves into suffering sorrow that may produce a temporary change than to respond in God's glory and praise with active obedience, isn't it? Because if we responded truly in God's active obedience and his glory and his praise, that might mean that people actually find out about the skeletons in our closets. They might actually know some of the secrets of our lives. Do you know why? Because Scripture tells us to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another so that we might be healed. And I think the healing there is not just physical. I think it's spiritual healing. So as you might know, this last couple years, time goes by so fast, right? Anyway, long story short, to the point of what I was talking about, we had mold in our house. So you probably know, I think this was last summer, actually. So how this worked is our water heater busted and it rotted out, and then in the water heater cavity, it just was moist and hot all the time. It's a water heater, right? So mold grew there, and then we were having that dealt with, and then we found out that the P-trap in our other shower, probably from the doggone kids, the P-trap disconnected, right? And so there's moisture over there, and so there's mold over there. And so it's interesting because I've known this before, but actually, when we were taking the water heater out, I actually found a mushroom in there. How crazy is that? That's how much mold we had, I guess. But you know what? That could grow there because it was left by itself in the dark, unaffected by the rest of what was going on. And it was only until we busted that wall down and took the scrub brush to it and cleaned it out that there is no more mold in that house, so far as I know. And so what God wants for us is for us to break those walls down so that, I mean, here's the bottom of the line. Like, people, I think, sometimes, myself included, before I actually became a Christian, I used to think, you know, pastors, they just pop out of these Bible pods. You know those Bible pods. They just pop out of these Bible pods. They've got no history. They don't know nothing about nothing. They have no idea of what it really means to live a real life and really struggle with things. And then they get up here from their platitudes and they tell you all how to fix your life. Well, I'm here to tell you, I'm messed up. So if that's what you thought you were getting into here at Allegan Bible Church, you better pick a different church with a pod pastor. And there are some of you in this congregation, the elders and the deacons, who know some of the skeletons in my closet. And I am so thankful that you do. Because you know what that does? That helps them stay dead. So I want to encourage you this morning. Luke 15, 18 through 19 says, I will rise and I'll go to my Father and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And if you know that story, that's the story of the prodigal son. And in that story, it says that the father saw him coming a long way off. And what he did, he received him back and he set a feast for him. Because that son used to be dead, but now he's alive. I'll end with this quote from Spurgeon. He says, no country, no city, no man, however rich or strong or great, can climb beyond the reach of the divine hand. Oh, that all of you would have the sense to see this. And as you cannot fly from God, fly to him. Let's repent from our false repentance. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the hard text of Revelation that shows the depth of your wrath, and even this we cannot fathom because this and more was poured out upon your Son for us. Help us, therefore, Lord, to fly to you and not from you. Help us to repent from our wrong repentance and bring us into a deeper fellowship with you. For it is in your name that we do pray. Amen. So I wish all the messages lended themselves so